The Logos, the Word. We have four Gospels in the Bible, in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each Gospel begins in a unique way. Each Gospel writers wants to start in a very special way. Of course, Matthew and Luke gives a historical account of Jesus' birth. Matthew and Luke, they give you the details of where Jesus was born, under whose regime this event took place, who were the characters of Jesus' time, or who were involved in Jesus', the birth event. So they give you, Matthew and Luke give you a historical account of Jesus' birth. But that's not the case with Mark's Gospel. Mark gives you a title of Jesus' birth. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it goes like this: the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a title. What Mark says is that Jesus' ministry is already planned well ahead of time. The good news of Lord Jesus started way from the beginning, in the beginning. Yes, the beginning of the good news. God's plan to save the people, save his people, is already there from the beginning. That's how Mark starts his Gospel. Whereas John starts his Gospel in a very unique way. First 18 verses of John chapter 1 is called prologue. Beautifully written. He talks about the pre-existence of Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus was already there. And this is just a prologue. In other words, when N.T. Wright looks at these 18 verses, the prologue, he gives a title to it: The Great Doorway to a Great Building. The Great Doorway to a Great Building. Something big, massive is taking place here in the first 18 verses that leads to a massive building. How he says is very, very awesome. A great doorway. This is how we had to see Jesus. We cannot see Jesus in a different way. He was present before. His pre-existence we all have to remember. John, when he writes his Gospel, he keeps reminding the readers that Jesus was there before. I want to bring three examples very quickly. He says that Jesus who ascended from heaven, that he says in chapter 3, he says that Jesus is the bread from heaven. Another thing we find in chapter 6. And then Jesus himself, when he was talking to people, he interacted and said, before Abraham was born, I am there even before Abraham. In other words, when this prologue is written, he is insisting the pre-existence of our Lord Jesus. His birth is not the beginning. He is there eternally. That's the reason he picked up the word Logos. The eternal word. The eternal word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is a very powerful word. There are three ways I want to look at the word, the eternal word. Number one, the word is so powerful. Through the word, God created the world. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The eternal word was a creating word, has the creating power. We stand in awe about this word. Wow, what a great power. When you look at Jesus' ministry, through word, he did marvelous things. A centurion came to Jesus and said, "Lord, my servant is unwell, please heal him." Jesus wanted to go with him to heal his servant, but he said, "You don't need to come. Just to say a word and my servant will be all right." His word has the healing effect. We can go on talk about that. When we talk about this word, we are standing in awe. We are standing at a distance. You can read Psalm 29, which talks about the voice of God. Nobody is able to stand. Such an awesome word, we were standing at a distance looking at it, became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to our form so that we are able to touch, feel, embrace. That's number one, I want to look at it. The second way, when I look at the word, the eternal word, it is altogether a different word. We all use words every day. We use a language. This word, you know, we always are familiar with some words. I just want to use an illustration. A celebrity visited a school. When the celebrity visited the school, the principal immediately introduced a boy to him. You know, in front of many other teachers, this boy was introduced to the celebrity. He looked at him and he asked a very common question. What did you have for breakfast? What did you have for breakfast? This boy said, shakshuka. Am I saying it correct? Shakshuka is some kind of North African morning breakfast. This celebrity could not understand it. He asked again, what did he have? He probably expected that bread and butter and jam, but he said the same. Then he looked at the principal. The principal was also not able to understand a different word. But that word already exists. Such thing is already there. But he was not aware of it. God exists all the time. His word exists all the time. It's a different genre. But now, for us to understand, he came in flesh so that we can understand who God is. The word became flesh. The third way I look at it, suppose I say to you, I am thinking a word. Can you tell me? If I ask this question, what will you say? I cannot tell you what you are thinking. You may be thinking several things. How can I say? Then I would say that, no, I'm thinking a specific item, a thing. You have to simply name the thing that I am thinking in my mind, an item. He would, you know, you would guess, okay, that could be, is it rain? Or is it water? Or is it, you keep on saying, but you are not able to say the word that I thought in by myself. Then I say, I all of a sudden raise a book and I say to you that I thought about this. Then you know, yes, this is a book, this is a Bible. This is exactly, God has got several things. We really don't know what was his plan. We did not know the reason. His mind was many things. We were not able to comprehend his ideas. We were not able to comprehend the plan that he has for us. But now, he came in human form. He came in flesh so that we can understand who he is. God's mind is revealed. God's reason is revealed. God's plan is revealed. God's purpose is revealed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you read this chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, you would notice that until verse 13, everything was said in third person singular or plural. For example, in him was light, he was in the world, he came to his own. Everything was said in third person, either singular or plural. When you come to verse 14, it changes. It changes to third person, it changes to, third person plural. That means us. He became, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was not the past experience. Now I experienced this. The Word became part and parcel of human race. He became one among us. The past has now come present. Whatever is said in the past is now present. Whatever the history is, now I am able to experience. That's how this particular prologue goes on. Now, the prologue is, the incarnation is a very important thing to all of us. This is not a just visitation, it's incarnation. He became part and parcel of human race. This is not incognitive coming, but it was coming in human flesh. When we talk about flesh, we talk about real, physical, psychological humanness, frailty, fragility, and with the limitation, God comes to our form. Let's think about like this. You have a child, and your child lives in a foreign country. When your child writes to you and says to you, look, Dad, I am in a difficult situation. My life is at threat. I am in danger. What do you do? Immediately you take the next flight and go and be with your child. This is what exactly happening here. The Lord sees the struggles of their people and comes and dwells among them. He comes and stays with us. You know, here the Word is dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, or he put a tent among us. Why this is important, Israelites understand it better. When they were walking for 40 years in the wilderness, they were always putting tents. And God put tent among us. There are two important lessons come out of that. One is, this is a short-term trip with a mission. The mission is to die for us on the cross and rise again the third day. So it's a short-term trip, but he truly became man. It's not like he superficially did everything and went away. No, he was with us as human, going through all the pains and struggles of the people. He put his tent among us. The second point here is, he lived as one among us, common among us. He did not put the tent somewhere out in a lonely place or in a place where royal people live. No, he lived among us. He put the tent among the people. That's what in theologians say, that God's approach to humanity, God's approach to us, is not a helicopter approach. What is helicopter approach? Top to bottom. No, that's not the way God approaches. it's bottom to top. He comes to our level. He became the lowliest of the lowly so that he can accommodate us, so that he can identify with us. He put his tent among us. Now we may ask this question. It happened 2,000 years ago. What has its relevance for us? Yes, he came to us, he dwelt among us, all that. But that's a long time ago. What it has its relevance for us? No, it has got the relevance for us. It has got a relevance for us. It's all because of the Holy Communion. He instituted the Holy Communion so that we can continue to participate with him. When the Word became flesh, the people were able to touch him. The people were able to smell him. People were able to hear him. People were able to enjoy. All senses were involved in embracing the flesh of our Lord Jesus. Now he instituted the Holy Communion. In this Holy Communion, we embrace him. How do we embrace him? We see the bread and we see the wine and we hear that this is your flesh. This is Lord Jesus' flesh. This is Lord Jesus' blood. You are able to smell the fragrance of it, the freshness of it. You are able to taste it. All your senses are involved when you participate. Yes, this even took place 2,000 years ago, but he instituted this communion so that we can every day, every time, come together and embrace him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There are two important lessons I think John says in this passage. There could be more than two. Thousands of lessons may be coming out of it. It's a highly theologically loaded prologue, 18 verses. But two things I want to pick up. Number one, what John says here is that Jesus' incarnation is an important event which right from the beginning God was preparing for it. The entire creation, including God's people, were prepared to see the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. That's the reason he says the light shines in the darkness, and also you see that many other things. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. God is preparing, has been preparing people to receive the incarnation. Very beautifully it is said here. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Powerful light, the darkness could not overcome it. All that. The second important thing that he says is, which is very, very important, he says that, yes, he has been preparing the entire creation to receive the Lord Jesus. But the second part is, when he came, they were not ready to receive him. When he came on his own, but his own did not receive him. God has done everything marvelously well to come to his people, but his people have not received him. Let me read. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Yes, he came on his own, and his own people rejected him. But God is not disappointed. God opens the door widely so that anyone who receives him, anyone who believes him, will become the child of God, the children of God. We know these words, right? John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but may have life eternal. That's good news. He has been preparing, And all of a sudden, one day he arrived, people did not receive him, but he's still willing to offer salvation to his people. Now we come to the last point. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us with full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What do we mean by full of grace? It is not 50-50. He's partially grace and partially truth. No, that's not what it is. The maximum grace, the maximum truth, full. I don't think you will see this anywhere else. Full of grace, full of truth. Now, Moses, when he came with the law of the Lord, the truth, which was not helping people. Now, Jesus came with that truth as well as grace. He comes with both. What is this grace all about? What is this truth all about? Very quickly, we will look at it. Grace without truth deceives people. Grace without truth deceives people. What do I mean by that? You are too lenient. You are giving too freedom. You too quickly forgive people. You are not even asking for repentance. You are not asking even people to think what is happening in their. Then if you do that, when truth is not there, when only grace is there, people take everything lightly. The forgiveness is taken lightly. The wrongdoing that people doing, they don't care about it. Grace is given freely, yes, but it has to come with truth. But the other point is, truth without grace crushes people. You are always stand with the truth. When you do that, judgment comes powerfully, and that crushes people, that kills the people, that destroys the people. So you need grace and truth, full of grace. What do we mean by that, full of grace? He died for you and me. While we were still sinners, while we were still undeserved, we are still undeserved. We are undeserved. We are unqualified. But he died for us on the cross so that the grace can be given to you. As we are, we can come to him. We don't need to stand away looking at him, standing in awe for him. Yes, you stand in awe for him, but you come and embrace him because he invites you. Come. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is more than sufficient for you to embrace me. Come. I'm not counting on your mistake. The second thing is full of truth. Yes, you were the sinner. You did sin. But that's taken care on the cross. The truth is that it is paid. The truth is that you are forgiven. The truth is that you can come confidently. I'm not going to count on your mistake anymore. As far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from you. What a great relief. The grace and the truth. And he comes to us with both so that we can be corrected. The truth is there so that I can be corrected. The grace is there so that I can confidently go with him. Grace and truth. That's gospel message again. We don't need to stand away, but we can come and embrace him. And he will continue to guide us in truth. I just want to finish with this small writing. Jesus descended that we might ascend. Jesus was born that we might born again. He became servant that we might become children. He was forsaken that we might not forsaken. We might not be forsaken. He died that we might live. He came down that we might be caught up. May the dear Lord help us to embrace our Lord Jesus who came in the flesh. God bless us all. Amen.